and 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was now found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now God will bless his word. Now what we're going to do this morning is follow these notes through for a change. And we're just going to deal very briefly with eternity. I say in the notes, and I think I said on Saturday, that the whole of God's dealings with men can be summed up by the first expression in the Bible, in the beginning God, and then that by that expression in 1 Corinthians 15, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, and the little expression that God shall be all in all. It could be summarized in the beginning God and in the end God, because everything will come back to God. And what I want to speak about, first of all, is the final rebellion of the human race that takes place at the end of 1,000 years of perfect rule. The Word of God tells me that Satan is loosed out of prison and is loosed out for a little season. And the purpose of Satan being loosed from the prison in which he has been incarcerated for 1,000 years is to finally test the human race. After 1,000 years of a perfect world. That is one reason why I believe millennium glory is right throughout the whole world. Because if it was not, there would be in the human heart resentment against one little section of earth that enjoyed it. Now the whole of earth has enjoyed this blessing. Else the test at the end of the millennium would be unequal. And so the whole of mankind has enjoyed 1,000 years of perfection. And now Satan is released. But it's quite clear that some of the children born during the millennium have a rebellious heart. They feel the restrictions of the reign of the king. And the word of God tells me that this person, Satan, goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the world. Now you might think the nations there refer only to the Gentiles. But remember, it's the four corners of the world, which means right throughout the world, embracing absolutely everyone on earth. So there is, I notice, deception. Satan is released from the prison and he goes out to deceive. Now what is important about that is, at the end, he does what he did at the beginning. He deceived at the end, just as he deceived at the beginning. Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being utterly deceived, was in the transgression. So here we have Satan. Always remember, every suggestion Satan makes to you is deception. He's incapable of anything else. If he tempts you, he's deceiving you. And so he goes out to deceive the nations. Now, I want you to notice, please, that after deception, there is rebellion. Now, do you notice? It's not the rebellion of just a handful. The Word of God says quite clearly that the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So, he gathers them together to battle. In other words, those who gather together are numberless. A large part of the world's population rises in rebellion. Now, you might say, that was a hopeless cause. I've mentioned that before this week. But Satan's causes are always hopeless. And I say that Satan is always impelled by satanic madness. Clear thinking would demand that we shun him. Far-sighted thinking demands we get nothing to do with him. Because Satan's ploys are always based on satanic madness. Imagine anyone saying, I will ascend and be like the Most High. Imagine a creature trying to take the place of a creator. No matter how high that creature is, the anointed cherub, the son of the morning, still he was compelled and impelled by satanic madness. Now I want you to notice, please, that there was therefore rebellion. And then I've got there was retribution. It was swift. The Word of God says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Isn't that amazing? Fire came down and devoured them. This wasn't as the great battle at the beginning of the millennium. This now is just fire that comes down and devours the disobedient hosts, the armies who follow the adversary. I don't have time this morning. It's interesting to note that they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Seems to be that there is almost there a dwelling place of the saints. Seems to be that this rebellion of the adversary has separated out the believers and the unbelievers again. And they're separated out. There seems to be that this huge mass of folks are opposed not only to the God who has given them so much, but to those who have put their trust and faith in him. So at the end of the millennium, there is this great rebellion. Now I want you to notice that that rebellion is followed by judgment. I saw a great white throne. Now listen, young believers, anybody who's not saved should stand in awe and fear as you read the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat in it. I want you to notice, please, that this is where the unbelieving are judged. This is the final assize. It is a court against whose verdict there is no appeal. It is the highest court in God's universe. You cannot go higher. And I want you to notice that he who sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. It's almost as if there's a recognition now that nothing matters except their relationship with the one that sits on the throne. Who sat on the throne? It's the Lord Jesus. For all judgment has been committed to the Son. It's the Lord Jesus. And he there is on that throne. And before whose face heaven and earth fled away. It's almost as if nothing matters now. There's only one thing matters. What is written in the books? That's the only thing that matters. What's written in the books? These are the records of heaven. This is the record of a man's life, of a woman's life. This is the record of heaven. I want us all to understand that whether we are believers or unbelievers, there is a record in heaven of how we live. God values human life so much that in heaven there is the heavenly archive, the divinely commanded record. And that record covers what I've done. That will be the record that at the judgment seat of Christ, a different record from this, but nevertheless a record all the same, of how I've lived, of what my motives have been. And it's written there. Things we've forgotten about are in the heavenly archives. But now, here, the books are opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books of our life. And then the book of life. Sufficient to say for our purposes this morning that those who have eternal life would find their names written in the book of life. Paul tells us that. I hope all my young friends here have their name written where it should be written. Saved. So here we have the final assize. I want you to notice the sea gave up the dead, death and hell delivered up the dead, and they were judged according to their works, and their works are written in that book. So what I do today is recorded in heaven. How I speak here in Perth as a believer will come before me at the judgment seat of Christ. Every sin, every misdemeanor. Now, you have to see that judgment at these two thrones, and we saw others last night, is different. This is for penal judgment. This is for condemnation. But this isn't the judge who sits in the high court. There's other kind of judges. There are those who judge the quality of work of somebody. The judge who judges, perhaps when work is brought together, he judges the quality of that, the quality of that, the quality of that, and assesses it for reward. That's the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the penal judge sitting in the court, because remember this, a believer will never appear before this court. And I'm emphasizing that. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The word of God tells me that if our name was not found written in the book of life, we're cast into the lake of fire. Now I want you to understand, the lake of fire is a physical location. I want you to understand that the lake of fire is the place of torment to whom are consigned all who have refused the grace of God. Now you might say that's an awful thing, and it is. But remember this, and I want to impress this on you. People who go there because of a choice that they made. Now I've heard it said this, that the minute they step into eternal loss, they will cry for repentance and cry for eternal life. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. The rich man and Lazarus are a picture, may even have been actual individuals. Now what does the rich man say? Do you notice that as he is in torments, he does not utter one word of repentance? He does not utter one word of acknowledgement of his sin. Do you notice that he is aware of a number of things? He's aware that he cannot go back to earth. But somehow or other in his thinking, he understands that Lazarus will be able to do that at some time. And he wishes him, go and warn my brethren. But just look, the only thing that's concerning him is that they don't come to this place of torment. He's not concerned about telling them to believe the gospel or anything like that. It's just a warning. You see, it seems that there will be a fixed attitude in that place of torment. There will be, of course, every creature having to bow the knee and acknowledge the supremacy of the King, the supremacy of the Lord. But when they go there, eternal torment, separation from God. Folks say tritely, there'll be plenty company, no company there. Darkness, the choice of an individual who refused the grace of God. If there's anybody here not saved this morning, get saved before this morning is over. Because the lake of fire is the end of those who obey not the gospel. Now very briefly, we then move from that into the eternal state. The Bible tells us that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Now what's going to happen, and I indicated this, that the Lord Jesus keeps the whole of creation together. Scientists are looking for the power that keeps the atom together. It's not a power, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. By him all things are held together. And scientists today do not understand what power keeps the atom together. This was mentioned and I've read of it recently. They're trying to find out what power keeps the atom together. Because when an atom comes apart, the result is catastrophic. So what is going to happen in a coming day is that the Lord Jesus will simply cause that power to be withdrawn. And atoms fall apart. And you will have billions of thermonuclear explosions. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. It's going to happen. And then there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Says Revelation 21, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And it's Peter who tells us that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Now, I belong to that group who believe that from the beginning of Revelation 21 to the end, these are features of the eternal state. And I want just to go down it. In the time at my disposal, I don't have time to speak all about this. I just want to speak rather about some of the beautiful things about the eternal state. The Word of God says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What have you got here? Remember, there will be different laws of science. There will be a different environment. And what you've got is a city 1,500 miles square. That's the size that's given here. Huge place. I believe that this is what Abraham looked for. He looked for the city, not a city. He looked for the city that had foundations. And the builder of that was God. And here we have that now coming. I believe this to be the dwelling place of the saints. And it comes down. I also believe in the eternal state, that heaven will be open. And there will be accessibility between the two. Jacob's ladder is such. Remember, it was the house of God. It was the gate of heaven. We think of that as being the place of divine administration, the gate of heaven. But the gate of heaven is also the entrance place. Imagine, entrance to heaven from earth. Earth being the entrance porch to heaven. And so let us just think of this. I've spoken about the strength of the city, the symmetry of the city, the accessibility of the city, and the beauty of the city. The dwelling place. And then look at the life of the city. I've said it's a life of joy. No sorrow, no heartbreak, no fear, no weeping. If you look down, add a not in, further down, in that city there will not be sad memories, which will cause tears to come to the eyes. Put in not. The question is often asked, why is it that it says God will wipe away? And it's every single tear. God will wipe it away. No tears. You say, why would there be tears? Why could there possibly be tears? Why possibly could there be tears? Loved ones who are not here. Regrets for past mistakes. Listen. God will wipe away every tear. There will be nothing in our minds or our memories that will cause a single tear. It will be wiped away. And of course, it is God will wipe away every single tear. There will be a heaven with tearless eyes, no tears. An eternal glory, unending. I want you to notice it will be a life of service. Folks say, what are we going to do in God's eternal day, in eternity? What are we going to do? His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. And what that will be. I've often given the illustration, which most of you have heard. In case there's somebody here who hasn't heard it, I often give the illustration of when I was at the primary school in Kilmacombe and Winston Churchill was Prime Minister. I always remind people it was in his second premiership. Some of you might even remember October 1951 to the summer of 1955. In these days, they often went to America from the tail of the bank at Greenock. The Empress ships went across, and Winston Churchill was going over to the States, and the boat train came through Kilmacombe. And Kilmacombe was very honoured because the train was going to stop in Kilmacombe. And we were gathered together. I should explain, in primary school at that time. And we were gathered together and told that we had to dress for Sunday best. I can remember Mr. Miller and Mr. Lamont telling us, dress in your Sunday best. And these days you'd have Sunday best. Well, that was short trousers and a wee shirt and a wee tie. Shiny shoes, you see. And when we turned up the next day, we were given a wee Union Jack. And we were marched down to the station in Kilmacombe. And it was an awful long wait, you know. Because he'd stopped at other places. Now, I was in primary 7. So, you see, right along the platform, 1, 2, 3, 4. So, I was right at the end of the platform. And the train came in. I remember thinking it was a very grand train. It wasn't quite the kind of train I went to Glasgow in. You know. And Winston Churchill got out. And they had a wee kind of platform thing for him, raised up. They got out. He waved to us all and said a few words. But because I was very mature, I was in primary 7. I was at one end of the platform and he was at the other. And it's a long platform. And I saw Winston Churchill, but I never saw his face. I wasn't close enough to see his face. I can remember that the population were in a frenzy. I don't think that happens today. They were all cheering and waving and all that sort of thing. And it was adults on the one side and children on the other. His servant shall serve him, but you'll see his face, just as close as that. In other words, no one will be distant from Christ. Now you might say, how can everybody see his face? How can billions of souls all see his face? Remember, you're dealing with God, and you're dealing with the omniscience, omnipresence and omnipotence of God. And the Bible tells us we'll see his face. In other words, what was it said of Moses? He spoke with God face to face. That was the only prophet of whom that was ever said. Moses, face to face. Here, we will see his face. Now you might be disappointed. I was disappointed when I was first told that we will never see God, the Father. We will see the Son. I was very disappointed about that. But listen, don't be disappointed. Because all that God is will be seen in the Lord Jesus. And we will see his face. But we will serve him. You might say, serve him in what? Serve him in the administration of his kingdom, in the administration of the universe. I well remember many years ago, again, I referred to it before, in Beath, Mr. True, speaking about eternity and thinking of a whole universe to be administered. And remember, the saints will judge angels. Now, judging there isn't judging for condemnation. The saints will administer the angels. So on that day, the angels will be administered, I believe, just as they would be in the millennium. So the angels will be administered. And the universe, the whole universe to be administered. And then, of course, all the glory of heaven to be enjoyed. Now, I want you to notice, it will be a life of holiness. It says that his name shall be on the foreheads. Now, the thought of a name being on the forehead is possession. He will possess you. Name on the forehead. And it will be, of course, holiness. In the millennium, we saw that holiness was in the bridles of the horses, on the pots and pans, and of the vessel, on the vessels of the temple. And holiness will mark everything. Everything belongs to him. God is all. Think of that. God is everything. And in all, in everything. In other words, God is everything and God is in everything. There is no place, no situation, no occasion when God is not there. God is completely everywhere. I've said it's a life of plenty. Now, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Some of my brethren might think this is only for the millennium. I go beyond that. For the health of the nations. Just as the waters came out of Eden. Just as there was a tree of life. So that tree of life. And it's there for the health of the nations. I speak about the light of the city. There's no night there. And there's no sun there. Because he is the light. He is the light. And then you can have that, you can read down that, and we speak about the location of the city. It comes out of heaven, the third heaven, where it has been during the event. It comes to dwell amongst men, that is on earth. And so there is the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God with men. I want to tell you, it is impossible for us to grasp the glories of eternity, God's eternal day. But a new heaven and a new earth. And the tabernacle of God is with men. As I say, I take all this to be part, certainly some of it seen in the millennium, but to go into the eternal day. And I want us just to close our meetings with the thought of that glorious eternity. We can't think of it. We just possibly can't imagine it. Sometimes when we think about these things, we think about where loved ones are today with Christ, enjoying Christ. But think of this, where everybody is enjoying Christ. What will we do for all eternity? Serve him. But I want to say a second thing. For all eternity, we will enjoy him. I believe there is going to be revealed to us the wonders and the glories of Christ. In what he does, all during eternity, and every act will be another unfolding of his wonder, a revelation of his beauty. He will entrance heaven, earth, and the whole of the universe. Every being will be transfixed and entranced and attracted by the glories of Christ. There will be not one occasion when that glory will not be enjoyed. And through eternity, there will be the continuing waves of unfolded glory, of revealed beauty, constantly, continually, inexhaustible, unending, never to cease. And I want to tell you, that when we've enjoyed the glories of eternity over and over and over again, Christ will never exhaust the reservoir of his glory. to take one out, as it were, and display that glory in his action and what he is to us, will not exhaust what yet has to be seen. And we are forced to be thrown back on the language of time, because we're creatures of time. When we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 100,000 years, 1 billion, yea, tens of billions of years, and that's not the language of eternity. But nevertheless, the reservoir of his glory that yet has to be revealed will be just as it was when we went into God's eternal day. A universe, a heaven, an earth, transfixed, overwhelmed, attracted, allured in the enjoyment of the unending, eternal, overwhelming glories of Christ. That's eternity. Folks have said, and I use this illustration of, what will eternity be like? They say, what will heaven be like? I often say this. We shouldn't really be too interested in what heaven will be like. And we shouldn't really be too interested in what eternity will be like. I give the example, and you will understand this. If I'm going home after a week's meeting somewhere, I'm not driving up the M74 saying, I've missed that carpet. I'm dying to go home to see that light shade and see that set of pots. I can't wait to get my fingers on them. Can't wait to lift them and start cooking. And I really want to admire these roof tiles, you know. And see that suite. Oh boy, every morning I've been saying, I wish I could see that suite. And I wish I could sit in that settee. Now you see, what makes home desirable is not what is there, but who is there. And what makes heaven and eternity desirable is not what's there. It's who's there. It's the person who's there. And there's a very real sense in which you say, I'm longing to get there, not because of what is there, but because of who's there. Some of us have known him for 30 or 40 years. Some of us have known him for 60, 70 years. I once met a dear old saint who had known him for 94 years. 94 years. Saved at the age of 6. 94 years. Known him all that time, but you've never seen him. You've never seen him. But there's coming a day when you'll see him. And for every saint who goes into glory today, what will transfix them is not heaven, but what will transfix them is Christ. We shall see the great King in his beauty when we've got the last mile of the way. Just think of it. There's a little poem, and I'm going to end with this, because we're all going to eternity. A little poem. And I'm thinking not so much of that final eternity, I'm just thinking of the glory of Christ, and with this I'll finish. Think of believers who've gone to glory. Think of those who've gone today. Just begun the bliss of gazing on his glorious face. Just begun the song of worship in that wondrous place. Just begun the joy of bowing at his pierced feet. Just begun The rapture is resting in his presence soon. Just begun. The blessed communing face to face above. Just begun the deep unfolding of his wondrous love. Just begun the understanding of earth's checkered way. Just begun the cloudless shining of eternal day. That's where we're all going. And there will come a moment when we will be able to say, it's just begun. Shall we pray?